Exodus chapter 33, we'll read just a few verses. From verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, we'll step into chapter 34. And then we'll go across to Ephesians. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And he, and of course he being Moses, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now, of course, this is the Lord speaking. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face, see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with mine hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And then if you go over to chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And then if you'll come over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's a more realistic chapter in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and we read those wonderful verses from the beginning of the chapter down to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I believe that the Lord will bless the public reading of his. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And with the scripture open before us, let's seek the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the offerings of your people. We thank you for this means of worship which they have given to thee. We pray that you'll accept of it in Christ. We pray that you'll help them, that you'll meet their every need, physical, temporal, financial, but especially spiritual. Perhaps one in the meeting tonight having put a coin in the plate, and maybe even trusting in that coin, or in that note, or in that envelope. I pray that you open their eyes and that they realize that that envelope or coin or whatever will not move them an inch toward glory, an inch toward heaven. I pray that they'll count the cost in true terms of forsaking Christ, rejecting Christ. Lord, may there be salvation in this house. Lord, visit, we pray. Bless me as I bring the word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Preacher and hearer alike, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, it's to those seven words in the beginning of verse 4 that I want to turn your attention to this evening. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. I want to say that these are seven words that are well worth looking at. This, of course, is a tremendous book, as all the books of the Bible are. But there's some glories in this book, some wonderful verses. You can think of the verse 8, 9, and 10, great gospel verses. And we could turn to different verses. But I want you to focus your attention on those seven words. But God, who is rich in mercy. I want to tell you that's music to my ears. Those seven words are a reason to sing and to shout and to rejoice. These are words to be excited about. But God, who is rich in mercy. As I read down this chapter, this great chapter of Ephesians 2, verse 4 stands out as a, how could you describe it? Well, you could maybe describe it as a stop sign on the road. You're driving down the road, and then you see that red stop sign, and you realize you just can't plow on through. You've got to stop. You've got to give way to oncoming traffic. Someone else may be coming, and they have the right of way, and you must give way. Or as they say over the border, you've got to yield. I like the way they put it over the border. Yield. You've got to yield and let someone else have the way through. And in verse 4, the Lord wants to slow us down. When we come to verse 4, we begin with the word but. And Paul is in a flow in verses 1 to 3. You can almost hear it as you read through those verses. It's as if he's built up momentum, as if he's built up speed. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation. There's almost a rhythm built up in the words of Paul here. And the subject, of course, that he's speaking about in these verses 1 to 3, is who we are as sinners. Who we are as sinners. And boy, does he go to town. Boy, does Paul really go to town in painting a picture of us in our natural state, in the state into which we were born. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a work of art. It's not something that you would want to display on the wall of your home for visitors to see as they come into the hallway. Verses 1 to 3, Paul paints us just as we are. You know, sometimes I think that we can get an inflated idea of ourselves. Sometimes I think that we as human beings can see ourselves as being better than what we actually are. Well, Paul puts us straight here. He shows exactly what we are in these verses 1 to 3. Can I speak to Christians just for a moment? I know this is a gospel service, but I want to speak to believers. You know, I love testimonies. We had a gospel mission there in Cookstown in November, the outskirts of Cookstown. And every night we had a testimony from one of the congregation. I love testimonies. Brilliant to hear what the Lord is doing in someone's life. But I find that there are two very sad trends that exist in testimonies. There's one type of testimony where people dwell upon their sin. And they give every gory detail of everything that they've done in their unsaved years. And the record of their sin takes up the lion's share of the time. And they capitalize on all the bad things. And then at the end of it they say, but God saved me. And they spend about 2 minutes flat upon salvation and then they close. And then at the other end of the scale, there's another type of testimony that starts with the statement, I don't want to glorify the devil. And then they tell you nothing about themselves. They just go and preach the gospel. Nothing wrong, of course, with preaching the gospel, but they don't tell you anything about themselves. You leave the meeting and you don't know what the Lord has saved them from. And if somebody were to ask you, well, what did God save that man or that woman from? You couldn't tell them. You didn't know whether they're a drug addict or a housebreaker or just a self-righteous individual. You certainly couldn't use their testimony to help someone else. You couldn't put your arm around someone and say, well, I know someone who had a life like you and the Lord saved them. You couldn't do that. That's my opinion. It's only my opinion, of course. You don't have to agree with me. But it's my opinion that both those are wrong. I think a testimony should, well, in the words of the Reverend Ron Johnson, blessed are the balanced. I think a testimony should have a balance. You should indicate what God saved you from. You should relate how the Lord saved you. And you should state what God saved you for. What the Lord is doing with you in your current life. What your testimony is, how you're walking with Him. When Paul gave his testimony, he told people that he was a sinner in no uncertain terms. He told people that he was a self-righteous Pharisee. He told people that he was a sadistic persecutor of Christians. He gave examples. Don't be afraid to do that, by the way. And in Ephesians 1, or 2 verses 1 to 3, Paul really paints it. He really states so clearly what we are as sinners. Let's just look down to it. It says in verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that when I was born dead. And so were you. Dead in trespasses and sins. A spiritual corpse. Unable in any shape or form to do anything which would move you towards salvation. In fact, you were completely inert to the gospel. Just as a corpse would be inert to my words. Unresponsive. Not only are we dead, if you go on into verse 2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. We were not only dead when we were born, but we're diverted. We're diverted from the way of God to the way of sin. Not only dead and diverted, but we were dominated. Because verse 2 tells us, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, we were dominated by the devil. That's not to say that every single person is in some way indwelt by the devil, but it means that every single person that's born into this world is at the disposal of. Dominated. Disobedient. You go into verse 3, you'll see that we were desiring that which was wrong. Among whom also we had our conversations in times past in the lusts of the flesh. Rather than desiring that which was good, that which was of God, we lived in the lusts of the flesh, desiring that which was evil. And by the end of verse 3, we see that our course was toward destruction. Yes. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the state of every individual born into this world. It's not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture at all. What an awful state we are born into. What a dark and dismal prospect. And every single word of it is true. Every single word. I don't want to rant on at you this evening. I don't want to browbeat you. But I need to present the truth. I have to be faithful. I have to be faithful about your sin, about that sin which is going to take every individual and put them in a hell for all eternity. Folks, there is a hell. There is a lake of fire. There is a place where the worm dieth not. There is a place that is described as the blackness of darkness forever. And it's sin that will take you there. And every one of us is born with a trajectory and a path that will lead towards hell. I'm looking around and I see some young people here. I see some young men. And I'm sure, like every young man, you're looking out for the girl of your dreams. And maybe some have already found the girl of their dreams. And there'll come a day when you'll want to give the girl of your dreams the ring of her dreams. And you'll accompany her to the jeweler's shop. And you'll stare into the window, or she'll stare into the window. And you'll stand beside her patiently. And you'll fork out a month's salary, whatever your salary is on. And if you look into the windows of a jeweler's shop, you'll see that those diamond rings are displayed always in a dark background, a dark velvet background, because it makes the gem stand out. It makes it appear even more glorious when it's set against the dark. And before Paul tells us about the glories of the gospel and how a man can be saved and how a man can be rescued from hell, he displays, first of all, the rottenness of our sin. That's what he's doing here. He's putting the glories of the gospel, the riches of grace, and he's putting it in juxtaposition to the rottenness of our sin. I used to work in aeroplanes. I used to work in Bombardier, or Shorts as it was, when I worked there. And I remember being in the lithographics department, the department that did all the printing and all the printing of for not only the paperwork but also for the aircraft. And the gentleman who was over it, I remember him saying to me, he says, you know, black letters on a white background are not as clear and not as legible as white letters on a black background. And Paul is setting the glorious gospel against the black background of our sin in verses 1 to 3. And then from verses 4 on, he explains the wonders, the sheer beauty of mercy and grace. Okay? When he comes to verse 4, he says, but this is what you were, born in your natural state. Verse 4, but I want you to slow down, he says. I want you to stop. Someone else is coming through. I want you to yield. I want you to watch for this. Let me tell you, the Lord comes through in verse 4. The Lord steps in, but God, who is rich in mercy. God steps in. God intervenes into our slide of sin. I'll tell you, the sinner is like a runaway train. There's no stopping them. They love their sin. They long for their sin. They live for their sin. And they're going to be lost in their sin. And they're careering uncontrollably towards hell. They're speeding unstoppably towards the flame. And there's not one thing they can do about it. There's no brakes on it. Sinner can't stop themselves. I'll tell you, there's a misconception out there, so there is, I think. I think there's a misconception in many hearts that sinners would just love to stop their sin. Nonsense. Nonsense. I'll tell you, they're accelerating towards sin with desire. Ah, but God. Maybe you'll just turn over to the Romans chapter 7 just for a few moments. You're in Ephesians, only a few pages back. From Ephesians chapter 2 over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Paul's speaking and he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin in my members. I'll tell you this, the sinner is a runaway train. He's out of control, out of his own control, but he's under the control of sin. He's under the law of sin. You think you can control sin? Nonsense. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Oh, yes. Let me tell you, there's only one thing that can interrupt a sinner. There's only one thing that can prevent a sinner going from hell, and that's the mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, what wonderful words. But the flow of words is interrupted. But here we have God coming in now, rich in mercy. What a wonderful word mercy is, I tell you. Beautiful word. Simple word. You know, the devil would have us believe that the scripture is complicated. That's a lie from the pit. The gospel is so wonderfully simple. Mercy, a simple word, not complicated. It just simply means not getting what we deserve. Folks, I deserve hell. I deserve hell. I'm a candidate for the flame, folks. but I have received mercy. And because I have received mercy, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, I read that I have a seat in heavenly places, have a mansion in glory with my name on it. Marvelous. Isn't the gospel good news? Just look at that, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Let's read from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's mercy. He hasn't given us what we deserve, but he's given us by grace what we don't deserve. You know, in times past, gentlemen used to have mansions in the city and mansions in the country. And when they talked about their country mansion, they used to talk about their country seat, didn't they? His country mansion, his country seat. I'm going to tell you, the Christian has a country seat, you know. The Christian has a mansion in a different country, in a heavenly country. Praise God, I've got a mansion in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because God has been merciful to me. I wonder if you accepted the mercy of God. Are you saved? I heard of a preacher and he was trying to explain the idea, the concept of mercy, and he used a rather flawed illustration. He said, you just imagine driving down the road and you go beyond the speed limit. Now, I'm sure nobody here would go beyond the speed limit. But you can imagine driving down the road beyond the speed limit and the inevitable happens. The blue lights flash behind you. And you pull over and the policeman gets out and he shows you the readout. You're caught, you're red-handed. And the policeman gives you a warning. He says, now, slow down, son. Keep your speed down. And that's not what you deserved. You deserved to have penalty points, perhaps, or worse. But it's what you wanted. And this preacher tried to apply that illustration. He said, that's mercy. Well, he was sort of right, but not quite. You see, in his illustration, the policeman just overlooked the fact that you had broken the law. He just pretended as if the law had not been broken and he sent you on your way. But God doesn't do that. God can't do that. I read in the scriptures that God is the righteous judge. The law of God is like the law of the Medes and the Persians in Daniel. It must be obeyed. If it is broken, punishment must be exacted. Daniel could testify to that. He's seen the den of lions because he broke the law of the Medes and the Persians. And let me tell you, when a man or woman or a boy or girl breaks God's law, punishment is always given. God will not just let you off with breaking his law. But God can be merciful. Yeah. Because Jesus Christ paid our penalty. Because he paid the ticket price for my sin. My sin demanded a death and Christ died for me. My sin demanded wrath and Christ bore my wrath. What does the hymn say? Wonderful verse. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. I'm going to tell you, the law has been satisfied. Justice has been done. The Lord Jesus Christ stands in heaven, his hands pierced, his back scarred, his side wounded. Evidence that the penalty has been paid. His precious blood speaking redemption and mercy for me. And because of that, and because of that alone, God can offer you mercy this evening. Yes. I wonder, are you going to take it? I wonder, are you going to take the mercy that the Lord offers you? Mercy, what a word. I can go free. I can escape. Praise God, we serve a God who has a soft heart. A God who is not willing that any should perish. So much so that he sent his only begotten Son. I'm going to tell you, God's nature is mercy. His nature, not only his nature, his name. Turn back just to Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 34. We read those wonderful words in Exodus 34 about where Moses requests to see the Lord. And the Lord says, I'll pass by you. I'll show you my goodness. I'll declare my name unto you. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. Now here's the name of the Lord. He's declaring his name. He's proclaiming his name. The Lord merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Yes. I'm going to tell you, God's nature is mercy, shown in his giving of his only begotten Son. His name is mercy. He has no shortage of mercy. He is rich in mercy. I don't know the depths of sin that you've plumbed. You all look very well presented here. You all look very well suited and booted this evening. I don't know the depths of sin that you have plumbed, what you have tried out, how much of the devil's store you have went and tested for yourself. But I want to tell you this, that the depths of your sin is not greater than the depths of God's mercy. The rottenness of your sin is not greater than the riches of God's mercy. Oh, yes. Do you know, I read in Daniel chapter 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Let me tell you, God owns the supply of mercy. He owns the supply of forgiveness. He's rich in it. Rich and more to spare. I think about Jonah and Nineveh. I'll tell you, Nineveh was sin city. Absolute sin city. Everything went in the city of Nineveh. One of their kings was a man called Sardanapalus. And he did a very interesting thing, a thing which we are doing in our society today. He broke down the gender barriers. But God was yet rich in mercy towards Nineveh. God extended his mercy toward that city. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Where? At the cross. The cross. I wonder, will you come and receive mercy this evening? I'm nearly finished. I wonder, will you come and repent? Repentance is very simple. It's just that desire to turn from your sin. It's that desire to leave your sin behind and to live for God, to live in holiness, to live in righteousness. I hear people preaching, just believe. Let me tell you, they're wrong. They're completely wrong. You've got to be willing to leave your sin. You've got to be willing to leave the life. Now, of course, you don't have power to do that, and neither do I. But my friend, the Lord will give you it. He'll give you power to leave the old life, but you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to give up the bottle. You've got to be willing to give up the fags, to give up the pornography, to give up the lies and the deceit and the thieving from your boss. The bitterness, you've got to be willing to leave it behind. But I want to tell you, if you will repent and trust Jesus, there's mercy with the Lord. Mercy. Have you received that mercy? We're talking about Nineveh. We're talking about Sin City. Let me tell you, Ulster and the United Kingdom is just every bit as bad. Every bit as bad. Some years ago, we had the Queen's Jubilee concert marking the length of her reign. Tremendous event from a worldly perspective. I love music, and it was a triumph, musically speaking. The very best talent from all the genres was there. A very British event. The British Queen was there celebrating her Jubilee, now the longest serving monarch, Queen Elizabeth II. A very British scene, because it was set right in front of the Victoria Memorial outside Buckingham Palace. The British Army Band was playing, and it was amazing, tremendous. Played an amazing core of drums that they started to beat, and their rhythm was just superb. And then the horns played, and the whole atmosphere was electric. And then a very British singer came out, Robbie Williams, pop singer. And he sung a very British song. The song was called "Let Me Entertain You." And whoever wrote that song had their finger on the pulse of the British nation. Whoever wrote that song, you would nearly think that they had went round this nation and asked, "What do you believe? And what do you believe? And what do you believe?" And then they wrote the answer down in music. Now, folks, this is the celebration for the Jubilee of our Queen. And the first words that were sang in that concert were these: "Hell is gone, heaven's here. There's nothing left for you to fear." That's the philosophy of Great Britain. The songwriter had their finger on the pulse of this nation. Yeah. There's no hell to fear. There's no hell, there's no heaven to strive for. So live your life now, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, let me tell you, this hell is not gone, and heaven is not here, and there's an awful lot to fear. Let me be very candid about that. My friend, if you leave this scene of time without the mercy of God, it will be to an awful, awful place. Hell is not gone. But I can tell you this evening that there is mercy with the Lord. If you will come and repent of your sin and put your faith and stake your soul upon the work which he did on Calvary, the question is, will you have him? Will you have Christ as your Savior? We're going to pray together. Lord and Father, we thank you that you're rich in mercy. We bless thee, Lord, that you have mercy in abundance. Thank you, Lord, that for those of us who are saved, we can say that you have taken our sin and extracted it from us and placed it as far as the east is from the west. And that just amazes us when we consider who we really are, dead and diverted and dominated by the devil. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And we pray this evening that that mercy will be tasted, that some soul will come and taste and see that the Lord is good, that they will flee to the arms of Christ and accept him by faith. Bless this place with salvation. Bless this work in Lurgan. I pray, Lord, that they will know the favor of God upon them. Take us to your homes in safety. I pray blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to rest and abide upon this people in Jesus' name.